All right, 1 Samuel 11 this morning, chapter 1. I don't know where that came from. 1 Samuel 1 this morning. 1 Samuel 1. Appreciate the special. Appreciate the singing this morning as well. Hey, don't. I really prefer that you not do it during the message, but do take time to read the story behind the hymns that are in the bulletin. Do take time to read that sometimes. It is important. You know, sometimes we get asked, you know, why do we use hymn music? You know, the trajectory of things is kind of away from hymns. And there's nothing wrong with a song simply because it's new. But the reason why we use hymns, there's three things. I could come up with some more, but there's three things in particular that is important when it comes to music that we use in service. Because this isn't music that we sing for entertainment. It's supposed to be worship music and godly music. And so when that happens, there's three things that are important. One is the life and the testimony of the author. Who wrote it matters. The second is the experience that produced it. What kind of experience in this writer's life created this song, brought this song forth, which is why when you read those, you'll see why it's important. And then thirdly, of course, is the message, and that it has a biblical sound, biblical, theologically sound message. There's a lot of music that sounds great, but it's not biblical or theologically sound. And so those three things are important when it comes to music. It's not just about it's not about what just revs your engine up. It's about it makes us feel good. It's about those three things and how important those are. So that's why, in a nutshell, that's a free message before the message about why we use the music that we use. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We've been in this series on men who encountered God, and we're Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're gonna look at this morning. We're gonna begin to look at Samuel the prophet. We're not gonna get to him this morning. We're going to kind of set the stage for that. But if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's get down to let's go to verse 4. We're going to be in all 28 verses, but you don't want to stand here while I read 28 verses. And I didn't bring my glasses, so I can't read 28 verses. And so we're going to look here and just kind of skip along, and we'll come back and fill some of it as we go. Verse 4, it says, "And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary," talking about Peninnah, "also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up unto the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, said unto Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat at the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall not a razor come upon his head." He'll be a Nazarite. Now, Eli's there. He hears her praying, the high priest Eli. Go down to verse 17 for the sake of time. "And Eli," again, who was the high priest, "answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord in return, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his household went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then will I bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do that which seemeth good, tarry until thou hast weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. And so the woman abode and gave her son suck until she had weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And she worshiped the Lord there. Next week, Lord willing, we'll get to Samuel and his encounter with the Lord. I kind of got sidetracked on this, and I wanted to deal with this issue first. And that is, here's our subject, raising a child to encounter the Lord. Raising a child to encounter the Lord. We're talking about men who encountered God. Samuel is going to be a child. He's going to be about 7 or 8, 9 years old when he meets and encounters the Lord. And it kind of piqued my attention, and I thought, well, how do you raise a child who will have the opportunity to encounter the Lord? And so we're going to kind of work on that thought today. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time in your word. Help us to understand it today. I pray that you'll speak to all of our heart. And even though we may not have a child, or maybe our children are already raised, there's nothing about this that wouldn't be good for all of us in our life. And so I just pray that you'll help us to understand that. And again, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Raising the child to encounter God. We need to get a little background, of course, as always. And the time period that's covered by our text this morning is a period that was marked by horrible spiritual decline, horrible spiritual corruption in the time in which Samuel was born. This book immediately follows the book of Judges. And, of course, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, you know that in the book of Judges, the house of God was neglected. The things of God had been terribly neglected, and it had carried over into the spiritual leadership of the nation. The leadership in the country was neglected, and the people served God the way they wanted to rather than the way God commanded them to. And so it was a spiritual mess during that time. And if we had to summarize, if you wanted to summarize the book of Judges in one statement, it would be this. It was a time period in which there was no sense of spiritual authority anywhere. They had no sense of authority when it came to God or to his word or to his house. And so when you lack spiritual authority, that becomes a serious problem. And when the spiritual leadership within the nation or in any area lacks this sense of authority concerning God and concerning spiritual leadership, well, then we couldn't expect the people to have it either. And so this was the time when that was absolutely true. Which is why in Judges you read two statements, or a statement that's made twice in chapter 17 and then is made again in chapter 21. And many of you will recognize it. It says in those two verses, in those days there was no king, there was no authority in Israel. And so every man did that which was right in their own heart. Everybody just thought, well, here's how I feel like you should serve God. Here's what I think will please God. Here's what I think God is. And that's how they practiced serving him. Should sound familiar. We're kind of in the same authority in an age in which we lack this sense of authority today as well. And so that was the time that they were in. And that statement, every man did that which is right in his own eyes, is in contrast to statements made about other men in the Word of God. You know, when it says of Asa, King Asa and his son Jehoshaphat, it says that they turned not from the Lord, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so that was kind of in contrast to that. And so we have this time period in which Samuel was born, and in which his parents here are raising their son, is this spiritually corrupt time when the leadership is corrupt, and so the people are corrupt. There's no sense of authority when it comes to God's word, when it comes to the things of God and the house of God. And so things were not good. Are you with me? But all isn't lost, because just like throughout history, there is always a remnant. Isn't it? It doesn't matter how bad things are. It doesn't matter how corrupt things are. It doesn't matter how corrupt a nation is or a people are. There are always some people tucked away in places here and there that love the Lord, that have a sense of authority concerning the things of God and are wanting to serve God based on the authority of his word. There's always some people somewhere who are still serving God and wanting to serve him. God's clear about the fact that he always has a remnant. There's always some people who love him somewhere. People who have a deep respect for the holiness of God. People who had a deep respect for the authority of God, his word, and his house. And in our text this morning, in the midst of this horribly corrupt time, we meet two of those people. Two people who still had this sense of respect and a sense of urgency about the authority of God. And of course, these are the people who are going to raise, these are Samuel's parents, who are going to raise this man who would have this great encounter with God. And of course, it would be the parents of Samuel the prophet. And so in the middle of all this chaos and in the middle of all this spiritual corruption, we have these two people who are doing their best to try to raise their child, to use our title this morning, in an effort to bring him to the place where if he's willing to, he could encounter the Lord. He can encounter God. People who were swimming against the spiritual current of their day, doing the best they could do to just be faithful in a spiritually lawless time in order to raise a child who might come to know the Lord and who might encounter him. And we are desperately today, we are desperately in need of parents who have the same desire, who it is a priority to raise their child that they might come to the place where they encounter God. Certainly, they're not going to encounter God as Samuel did. He's not going to appear by their bedside, but they can certainly have an encounter with the Lord, come to know the Lord, and go on to serve him with their life. And we desperately need some parents who are willing to put in the work and to sacrifice themselves so that they might be able to raise a child in such a way that if this child desires to, they can encounter the Lord. We're in a time that isn't a great deal different than their time. We're in a time where there's no sense of spiritual authority. There's no sense where the Word of God has authority or God has authority in people's minds. Everybody today has their own opinion and they're doing whatever they want to do as if God has nothing to say about any of this. But we need a remnant. We need some people who are willing to say, you know what? We're going to follow God. We're going to serve God. God has authority over our life. God has authority over our home. And we're going to try to raise a child more than anything else who will encounter God when time comes. Amen. And go on to serve him. So we need that. Like in Samuel's day, it's the same challenge in our day. So let's look at a couple of things this morning so we can get this wrapped up here at some point. First thing I want you to notice is the godly parents of Samuel. Now in chapter 1, we meet Hannah, Hanaz, it's actually pronounced, but we say it Hannah. We meet Hannah in chapter 1 and her husband Elkanah. Now, we're not told how long they'd been married, but they'd been married long enough that she should have at this point, or we would think by this point, she would have conceived a child, but she has not. Now, we know the problem's not with Elkanah, because we also read that he had several children by his second wife, Pinah, and both a boy and girls, and so she was able to conceive as a result of that because of this other wife that he had. Let me add this for free while we're here. I said this about a similar subject earlier on. This is not God approving of multiple wives. People who hate the Word of God love to find things like this and point it out. This is not a God approving of multiple wives. God absolutely did not approve of multiple wives. And you find out why when you read later on in the text in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, Pinah made Hannah's life miserable as she constantly goaded her because Pinah could conceive, but she couldn't. You can imagine what a blessing that was in the home with this going on and taking place. And so it was obvious that God did not bless this. God's people in this time, just like today, were not perfect in godliness. They were not perfect in holiness. They were not perfect people. As a matter of fact, they were a flawed people. God's people at that time were flawed people, just like people in our time are flawed people. They were people that God used in spite of their flaws because they had faith in him and they loved him. But despite the fact they were flawed, God still used them. Just like God is still willing to use people in our day, just like God is willing to use some of us, even though we are a flawed people. Come on, say amen. We are a flawed people, but some of us love the Lord and we're serious about serving God and we're faithful to him, doing our best to be faithful to him, but we're a flawed people. But God uses us in spite of that, despite the fact that we're a flawed people, God still uses us. If God didn't use flawed people, we'd be in serious trouble. Because if God didn't use flawed people, there wouldn't be anybody to use. And so he uses flawed people. Now it should go without saying that is no excuse for our flaws. It doesn't mean that God sees our flaws as acceptable. It doesn't mean that God is okay with our flaws. It just means that God understands that we are a flawed people. And if we love him, God is willing to use us. And as he uses us, our responsibility is to begin to overcome those flaws. But God is willing to use us if we will. So this is not God approving of second wives. This is simply God stating, this is the way it was in that day. God doesn't give a commentary on the good part of it or the bad part of it, whether it's good or bad. He just says in Samuel's day and the day of his parents, this is the way they were doing things. And so it's not God commenting on the goodness of this or the rightness of it. He's just saying, This is what they were doing. Amen? So we know that Elkanah is able to father a child, but it's Hannah who is unable to have a child. Now, during one of their yearly trips up to the tabernacle, once a year they would go to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and there they were to sacrifice. They did this by the commandment of the Lord. And one of those years when they went up to the tabernacle, the Bible tells us that Hannah sought God in prayer for a child. And we read that in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. She prayed that the Lord would give her a son, or the Lord would give her a child. It's important for God's people, to take their deepest, most heartfelt needs to the Lord. And so she certainly did that. And in verse 11 in chapter 1, she promised God that if he would give her a child, that she would return him to the Lord, that she would lend him to the Lord for God to use however he saw fit for the rest of his days. And in verses 19 through 20, I'm not going to reread all this because, we need to get this in time. You can just look. But in verses 19 and 20, after she prays, she says, Lord, if you'll give me a child, I'll lend him back to you. I'll give him back to you. By the way, he belonged to the Lord anyway. But I'll loan him back to you for you to use however you see fit. And we find out in verses 19 through 20 that God heard her prayer. And in verse 20, the Bible says, or verse 19 to 20, the Bible says she conceived. And when she conceived, and at the end of verse 20 or so, she called his name Samuel. The word Samuel, or the name Samuel, means heard of God, or means God has heard me. And you see that again at the end of verse 20 where it says, his name is Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. I asked the Lord and he heard me. Therefore, having been heard of God, I'm going to name him Samuel. That name would be a constant reminder throughout her life that he is the result of God having heard her prayer. And so she prayed and God grants her request and gives her this son. You all with me so far? She kept her word, as you might expect. And when Samuel was weaned in this day, in this culture, that would have been around 3 years of age. When Samuel was weaned, she took him to the tabernacle and gave him to the Lord to serve and to be raised there in verses 24 through 28, to be raised there in the house of God, in the house of the Lord. This led then to Samuel's eventual encounter with God, which took place somewhere around 8 years of age. And you read about that in chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, which we'll get to next week, where the Bible says that God spoke to him. And as a result of God speaking to him in his encounter, Samuel will go on to be one of the greatest prophets in Old Testament history. And whenever Samuel showed up, the people feared and revered the prophet Samuel because Samuel's word always came to pass. He was a powerful man of God. And of course, that came as a result of all that took place to get him to that, point. And so God was going to bless his parents' faith and give him the son who would grow up again to be a prophet, one of the most feared prophets in the history of Israel. That was all pretty quick. Y'all still with me? Amen. Okay, say amen if you're still with me. Right. Now that brings us to this point, and I want to work on this, and that is, how do you raise a child in such a way that they have an opportunity to have an encounter with God? Not like Samuel had, but to encounter the Lord and come to know him. How do you raise a child to come to that place to be able to do that? They sought this child from God. Every child, and we don't say this as some kind of trite bumper sticker saying, every child is a gift from God. Amen. And every child ultimately does not belong to the community. It doesn't belong to the government. It doesn't belong to the school system. It belongs to God. Amen. And that child is lent to us. It's our responsibility to raise them in a way that would please God. And our primary duty is to raise them in such a way that they encounter the God who gave them to us. And so it's incumbent upon us to understand, how do you raise a child to encounter him? Well, there's a lot we could say, but I want to see a few things out of this text this morning. So first thing I want you to notice is in verses 21 through 23. First of all, number one, here we go. Mom and dad must be on the same page. Their child encountering God must be equally important to mom and dad. Let me say that again. Must be equally important, not just to mom, it must also be important to dad. And it has to be equally important. They both need to be in the game. In verse 21, look what it says of chapter 1. It says, and when Elkanah and all his household went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went up not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. Then will I bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Now, at some point after Samuel's birth, I would assume the very next year after Samuel's birth, it was time once again to go up to the tabernacle in Shiloh and offer their sacrifice like they were commanded to do yearly. And so it was time to go back up and worship again in verse 21. Now, it's important for both mom and dad to be dedicated to serving the Lord. Amen. Say amen. But notice that it was clearly Elkanah who was taking the lead in all of this. It says in verse 21, it says, "And the man Elkanah and all his household went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice." And notice what it says, not mom's vow, not his wife's vow, but his vow. And so it's Elkanah who's taking the responsibility spiritually for the home here and saying, you know what? It's time to go up to the house of God. It's time to worship again. It's time to sacrifice in Shiloh. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't worship God at other times. They certainly did. But this is just the yearly sacrifice that they were commanded to keep. And so Elkanah says, it's time to go. We're going to go up to the house of God. And it is the dad here, it is the father who makes vows. I don't know what those vows were, maybe to raise his family in the house of God. But whatever they were, it was Elkanah who was taking the leadership in the home. Come on, say amen there. Fellas, you really ought to say amen there. It's our responsibility to take the spiritual leadership in the home. If you're going to be the boss, then be the boss spiritually and take the leadership in the home. And so Elkanah here is setting the tone. He's taking the leadership in the home, saying, hey, it's time to go back up and sacrifice again. But then we'll notice this. It says that Hannah felt that it was not good for her and Samuel to go at this point. And the reason why is because he was not yet weaned. She couldn't leave him there at the tabernacle with Eli, some guy. If he wasn't weaned, that wasn't going to work. And so he needed to be weaned. And so she says, I don't feel like it's a good time to go, because when I go, we want to leave him there as we promised the Lord. And so she said, I feel it's not good now to go until we can keep the commitment that we've made to the Lord when we prayed for him. Now, she brought it up to Elkanah in verse 22, and you see his response in verse 23 when she brings it up. Before I say that, let me say this. The burden of childlessness, as we see in our Lonely Road Conference every year that we have, the burden of childlessness then and today is often almost always the heaviest on the woman. And it's not surprising that we see Hannah early in the chapter weeping and praying for a child. Not surprising in the least. So she's the one most often that's honored in the preaching on this text, how Hannah prayed and sought a child, and I'm not taking away from that. But while Elkanah is often overlooked in all this, it's clear in the account that he's on board with what's going on here, and with what's taking place. So she says, listen, honey, I don't think it's best that we take him up here at this time because he's not weaned yet, and we need to keep this commitment we made to the Lord. And so Elkanah responds to that in verse 23, and he makes three statements there. He says, first of all, he says, you do what you believe is spiritually best for our son. Amen? You do what you believe to be best spiritually for our son. Second statement he makes is paraphrasing this. I'm in agreement. You remain here until Samuel's old enough to be weaned and able to be left with God as we promised. I agree. Come on, we're both in agreement here that this is what needs to be done until he's old enough to give to the Lord. And probably the most telling statement is the last one that he makes when he says only, in other words, most importantly, God's word and all of this be fulfilled. God's will be done concerning our son. Are you with me? So she goes, honey, I think we should leave him. I think we should not take him yet till we can keep this commitment. And Elkanah says, I'm okay with that. Let's do what's best spiritually for our son. Let's do that. Just God's will be done. God's will be done concerning our son. That's all I'm concerned about. And so they were in agreement about all of this. Come on, one of the best positions any daddy can have is that God's will be done concerning their children.
That's right.
And so we see these parents who are in agreement about what was to be done so that their son might be blessed of God, God's will might be done in his life so that he might grow up to encounter the Lord. Amen? So we see these parents again who are in agreement and they're in this thing together. In addition to that, if you look at verse 24, again, Elkanah is often overlooked in this text, But if you notice in verse 24, it says this, and says, and she went up and they took three bullocks, and ephah of flour and a bottle of wine. It would have been Elkanah supplying all of this. So Elkanah was supplying all of these sacrifices that they were bringing. But then notice in verse 5 also, in verse 25, I mean, it says, and what's the next word? They. Elkanah and Hannah slew a bullock, and of course the they carries over, and they brought the child to Eli. And so again, dad is on board with all that's going on. Mom and dad are both in agreement here. We need to give this child back to the Lord. And they offered and sacrificed, and they took him back to Eli in order to be raised by him. So we have this agreement, these parents who are working together. Now, I don't mean to take away from Hannah in the least, but to raise a child that has the best hope of encountering God someday, mom and dad have got to be on board. Both have to be on board. They need to have the same sense of priority, the same sense of importance, the same sense of urgency, given the limited time that they have. Those of us who kids are grown, we can tell you, if you haven't figured it out already, that it goes like that. One day you'll wake up and they'll be 18. One day you'll wake up and they'll be 40. All right? It goes that fast, goes back just that quickly. And so you've only got so much time. Listen, dad, you don't have time to goof off. And mom and dad do not have time to do anything but work together to raise a child to encounter the Lord. Amen. And dad should be taking the lead in that, but both should be on board. Both need to get on board rather than one or both being a hindrance. Shame on you if you profess to be a child of God and you are a hindrance to your son or your daughter's learning to come to the point where they can encounter the Lord. Both need to be on board and both need to be taking it seriously. To encounter God, a child needs both a Hannah and an Elkanah in their life, a mom and a dad. I would hesitate to try to say which is most important because I think they are equal importance. But man, do they need a dad. And there's nobody who needs a dad to help them come to know the Lord more than a son. More than a son. And so both parents need to be on board. Amen? Secondly, to raise a child, to have the opportunity to encounter God, both mom and dad need to be on board. But then secondly, mom and dad both need to be remain faithful to the house of God. Amen. Both mom and dad need to be faithful to the house of God. Now listen to this next statement. No matter what.
That's right.
No matter what. Look what it says in verse 3 of chapter 1. And this man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And then it adds to this statement at the end of this verse that if you're not familiar with this passage, may not seem important, but it is important. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So he went up to offer his sacrifice, and every year when he went up to offer his sacrifice, Hophni and Phinehas was there. They were there. Now, Elkanah was faithful every year, taking his family there every year, as we saw in verse 21. And again, that statement doesn't mean in verse 21 they didn't worship other times. This was just their annual trip that they were required to make. But every year, when dad took his family to the tabernacle, which would be the house of God in that time, every year when Elkanah took his children there, these two guys were there. Hophni and Phinehas were there. These were the sons of the high priest. They're supposed to be the spiritual leaders in the house of God. This is supposed to be the spiritual leadership. But we get a clear description of them and just how corrupt they were over in chapter 2. Look over in chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. Here the spiritual leadership, clear testament by God or testimony by God, they knew not the Lord. Look what it goes on to say about them. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or into the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. All the flesh brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. They weren't supposed to do that. It was supposed to be the Lord's. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh roast for the priest, he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the Lord abhorred, these men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So you get some idea of how wicked they were. And then it makes another statement in verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that they assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And so we have these two men, despicable guys. Matter of fact, the verse calls them sons of Belial. The word Belial means utterly worthless. And when the Bible uses it, it means utterly worthless in anything having to do with righteousness or godliness. When it came to the things of God, they were utterly useless. And they knew him not. So much so that they robbed the people of their tithes and offerings. They were laying with these women at the door of the tabernacle. And so they were a wicked, wicked bunch. Can we agree with that? But I want you to notice this. Despite that, despite how wicked Hophni and Phinehas were, every year, year after year, Elkanah and Hannah continued to be faithful in attending the house of God. Don't you find that an amazing statement? Despite all of that, every year they went. They certainly could have used these two despicable guys as an excuse to stay at home. They certainly could have used them as an excuse. Say, well, I'm not going up to the house of God. Look how corrupt they are. Did you see what the preacher's like up there? Did you see what the priests are like up there? I'm not going up there. Look at, they're hypocrites. Look how horrible they are and how wicked they are. I'm not going back to the house. I'm not going to church ever again. They certainly could have used that as an excuse. But instead, year after year, they went year after year, year after year, taking their sacrifice up to the house of God. They went continually. They could have used these two as an excuse to stay home or to give up on God or to give up on God's house. But they apparently, are you tuned in? They apparently felt that they and their family were there to serve God, not Hophni and Phinehas. They must have decided that they were not going to allow these two to chase them from the house of God, which they clearly understood that their son and their family desperately needed. And so they said, we're not going to allow these two to cause us to quit serving God. We're not going to allow these two characters to drive us from the house of God. We're not there to serve them. We're there to serve God. And nothing. And above all else, our children need to be in the house of God. And so they wouldn't allow anything to keep them from it. It demonstrated their willingness to sacrifice and to serve and to obey God. Listen, to raise a child with the best opportunity to encounter God, it takes parents who are determined to stay in and stay faithful to the house of God no matter what. Listen, people will deny it, and others won't believe it, but it doesn't make it any different, and that is your attitude toward God's house reflects on the Lord in the eyes of your children. Because see, your children, especially when they're younger, they don't really separate the house of God from God. House of God's where we go. Listen, you say, well, how can that be? It's the house of God. And so as a result of that, they don't really differentiate between the two. Now we know church isn't God. You're a grown person. You're supposed to know that. But as a child, they relate the two. So your attitude toward God's house and their mind and their thinking, you can't think like that. You got to think like an adult. You got to think like a 3-year-old. Some people don't have trouble doing that, but you got to think like a 3-year-old. And we think like a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. Your attitude toward God's house reflects on your attitude toward God in their mind. Because they don't disassociate the two. They go together, which they do. They go together. And so how you and I talk about church and talk about churches and talk about the people at church and talk about Christians, that all is building an image in the mind of a child. This is what God's like. This is what serving God is like. So if you want to raise a child to have an opportunity to encounter God, you need to be faithful to the house of God no matter what. I would find one where the Bible's taught, if it were me, and be faithful to the house of God. They decided they were going to, They were not going to allow these two people to chase them away. Now, to raise a child with the best opportunity to encounter God, it takes parents who are determined to stay in and stay faithful to the house of God. You mean we got to come all the time? You can't come enough. We should have service every day, but that would wear me completely out. We should have service every day if we go by what we need. You know, to raise a child, the best opportunity to encounter God, it takes parents, two parents who are determined to stay in and stay faithful to the house of God. Again, people deny it, but your attitude toward the house of God reflects in your children's eyes on your attitude toward the Lord. Now, it's hard to believe that. Some people have a hard time believing that in a time when people forsake good churches, or they quit church, or they swear off church, or they give up serving God because someone said something then that they perceived as hurtful. That they got their feelings hurt, and so they quit church, or somebody said something that they feel like was directed toward them, and so they're not coming back anymore. Those parents, those people who are parents now themselves, but use their parents as an excuse for not instilling in their children the priority of being in God's house. Well, my parents were hypocrites. Well, you do it right. Well, my parents, you know, they forced us to go all to church, and we didn't. You know, well, then just you do it right. Can you imagine someone going to Elkanah with what he was dealing with and going, well, I don't go to the tabernacle anymore because somebody said some hurty words to me. And Elkanah would be like, have you lost your mind? I went year after year after year dealing with Hophni and Phinehas because we felt like our children needed that, the house of God, more than anything else. If they were going to come to know the Lord. Well, we can raise them at home to know the Lord. No, you won't. Because if you really wanted to know the Lord, why wouldn't you be in God's house every week? Never give someone so much influence or power over your life that you endanger your child's opportunity to encounter God because they hurt your feelings. Because you think someone is looking at you funny. That's my favorite new one. Everybody today thinks everybody's looking at them funny. I never pay any attention to how people are looking at me because I don't want to. If they are looking at me funny, I don't want to know about it. Besides that, they can look at me funny all the day they want. I've said this before. I love our church. I love our people, but I ain't quitting church for anybody. Amen. My children are going now, but I need it. And so we need to raise a child to encounter God. You have to have two parents who say, you know what, we're going to attend God's house, be in God's house, no matter what. People are imperfect. They're flawed. As the old saying goes, if you found a perfect church, it wouldn't be once you joined. And so just find one and serve God. Amen. Walmart's full of hypocrites too, but we all go back every week. Greatest place on earth where you'll find the greatest accumulation of hypocrites in the world is a bar. So don't pay it. Listen, you're not raising those people. You're raising your children. Be in the house of God and serve God. Can I help you out? Most of them won't notice anyway until you point it out to them. So just serve the Lord and stay in God's house. And don't give anyone so much control over you that how they speak to you or how they look at you causes you to take your children out of the house of God. Forget them. Amen. Just serve God. Thirdly, quickly. This one's quick. Thirdly, we can infer. I know we've got to be careful making arguments from silence or arguments from inference, but I think we can clearly infer that these two parents made sure as best they could that Samuel understood that God had a purpose in his life. How could you get a child this way and not make clear to him that he has a purpose in his life? Look over in chapter 2, verse 18. Again, I'm inferring, I get it, but I think it fits perfectly with the text. 2:18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. This is after they take him up to the house of God, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a linen coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So every year when they went up to Shiloh, I don't know if they went at other times, but at least every year when they went up to Shiloh, she would bring him a new coat and they would talk, we would assume. And what do you reckon they talked about? Now, again, I know I'm inferring this, but these were real people. What would they talk about? Well, I think one of the major conversation points would be, Samuel, here's why the two of us brought you here. Here's why you are here. Here's why you're not at home with us. Here's why you're here at the tabernacle. Here's what you're here to do, because God has a purpose for you. God has a plan for your life, and that's why you're here.
That's right. Amen.
Now, please don't tell me they didn't have that conversation year after year after year. Samuel, you're here. We love you. You're here because God has a great purpose in your life. Yep. Now, I'm not saying that as parents we have to take our child off to a monastery somewhere and leave them. And don't drop them off here. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is, though, we need to make it clear to our children, if you want to raise children to encounter the Lord, you've got to make it clear to them that their priority in life is not getting an education, it's not getting a job, it's not making money. Nothing wrong with any of those things. We need to do them. But God didn't put anybody on this earth to get an education. God didn't place anybody in this life to make money. God didn't put anybody on this earth to get a job. God put us here to serve him. God has a plan for all of us. Now, we have to work. Amen? We need to get education, take care of ourselves. God allows us to, but that's not why we're here. Our children aren't here to play sports. God didn't put your child here so he could be a great sports figure. He put him here to serve him. And if the mom and dad don't instill that in them, where are they going to get it? They're not going to get it the school system. Where are they going to get it from? They're not going to get it from television. They're not going to get it off a video game. They might learn how little value life has in a video game. They won't learn why they're here. It has to be instilled in them. Son, daughter, God's got a purpose for your life. You need to get an education. If you're a young person, you're like, well, praise the Lord, I don't have to go to school anymore. No, you need to get an education. And we need to take care of ourselves. But that's not the purpose why we're here. These two parents, I have no doubt, instilled it in Samuel. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a purpose for you. Don't blow your life. Don't ruin the opportunity of God to be used. Don't disqualify yourself for what God may have for you because you did something stupid. Serve God. Be faithful. God has a greater purpose for you than anything this life has to offer.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. Then lastly, and most obvious in their case, they began immediately, especially in their case, from as young an age as possible, to prepare their son to encounter the Lord. They only had him for 3 years, home full time. And it says in chapter 2, you know, chapter 2, the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is Hannah's praise to God for her son, for the fact that God answered her prayer. And there are some great statements in chapter 2. It says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in my salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk more exceedingly proudly. Let no or nor arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord, he is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And he goes on, and she goes on for 10 verses talking about how amazing God is. And it says in verse 1 that this is a prayer, but this is a prayer that is a song. And so it's a song. It doesn't look like a song in English, but in Hebrew it would look like a song. And so this is a song that she sang, a prayer in the form of a song. And again, verses 1 through 10 contains a powerful testimony concerning God, his power, his judgments, who God is, the blessing of those that served him. And again, I'm going to infer one more time and I'll quit inferring, and that is, reckon who she sang this song to. This is a song that is the result of Samuel, this great blessing that God has done in her life. Again, I know I'm inferring. Forgive me for that. But it's hard for me to believe, knowing people, that when she was nursing him for those first 3 years, what do you think she must have sung to him? Moms sing, don't they, to their children? Wonder what she sang. Think it's possible that this is the song that she sang? Man, it's like a theology class. The first 10 verses are. It's like a class on the greatness of God and who God is and the person of God. I can see her sitting there nursing this child and singing this song to him. Because it's never too early. Listen, if she had sung this song to him while he was in the womb, it would not have been too early. Not have been too early. We need every minute we can get and to distill in them the things of God and the power of God. And in doing so, even at the age of three, she would have begun to build in him an idea of who God is. Children at 2 or 3 years old, you know, they don't become theologians, but they can learn some basic truths of who God is. It's amazing, my wife and I, you know, our kids have been, they're all old people now. No fun anymore. They're all grown. And, it's been a day or two since we raised, you know, our old youngest is, what, 35, 36, I don't know, I can't keep track of all of them, 30-something older. And between 35 and 40, headed toward 40, the youngest is. And when it's been that long, you kind of forget, you know. Of course, Hudson now, Jessica's, our youngest granddaughter, Jessica's and Jeremy's son, and it's been, he's the only one we've had around here, and it's been a reminder of how quick they pick stuff up, because he's only got to see it once. And that's it. I don't care what you're doing. He sees it one time, he's got it. And he hears it one time, he's got it. And it's not that he's brilliant, though he is. It's not that, and I hope that you have a brilliant grandson as too. But at any rate, it's not that he's brilliant, it's just that the way a child is at that age. They're like a sponge. They soak up everything, see everything. Even when you think they're not listening, they're listening. Isn't it amazing how they can be across the room doing something completely disconnected from everything you're doing? You think they're in their own little world, and next thing you know, you find out they were listening to everything we said. So don't tell me you can't influence a child for God. From the minute they're carried in the womb until they're 3 years of old and older, by singing the songs of God to them. Listen, there's nothing greater than a godly mom singing the songs of the Lord to their children. And there's nothing more important than dad, who once they're born, beginning to instill in them the truths of God. Amen. Teaching them the word of God and the things of God. They're not 40, but they're capable of picking up truth about God.
That's right.
Much more important than teaching them how to catch a ball. Nothing wrong with that. Much more important than teaching them the rules of football. Nothing wrong with that. Much more important than teaching them how to catch a fish. Nothing wrong with that. But there's nothing more important that as a father that we can teach our children than the things of God.
Amen.
And if you wait until they're 13, you're 13 years too late. Because once they are set and established, it's true, isn't it, that once they get up to about 4 or 5, their habits are pretty well established. You got about 3 years to shape and mold. And then you live with what you shaped and molded. They work from a very young age to train them in the things of God. Listen, you do not have time to goof off, because it goes by so quickly. And those years which you have to shape them go by so quickly. You don't want to end up being one of those parents going, "We don't know what happened. We don't understand. We took them to church every now and then. I mean, Mom took them to church on Sunday. I don't know what happened. My wife took them all the time." I can tell you what happened. You don't have two people on board with raising a godly child who might encounter the Lord. Now, like Hophni and Phinehas, they got to make up their own mind at some point. But you want to give them the equipment to make the right decision. To raise a child to have an opportunity to encounter God, we need parents who at least are both on the same page spiritually and their priorities. Who, with mom and dad, the most important thing is their opportunity to encounter God. We need parents who will remain faithful to the house of God no matter what. Don't let the devil or anyone else drive you from the house of God, because your children need it. Parents who seek to show and instill in their children that God has a purpose for them beyond education, money, and recreation. God can use them if they'll make themselves available and keep themselves qualified. And then lastly, parents who begin as soon as their children are born to instill in them a sense of who God is, and that God has a purpose for them, that God can use them, that God is worthy of praise, God's worthy to serve. And begin to steal that immediately. And by the way, and I'm done, none of that would be bad for mom and dad's spiritual life either.
Amen.
Wouldn't be bad for you. You say, "Well, I don't have any kids. I'm a grown person." You need it too. Because You're just them in a bigger version. And so you and I need it too. You say, well, I have kids. Well, just do it anyway, because it'd be good for you as well. We need a generation that goes on to serve the Lord. Amen. Again, they have the final say about what they're going to do. But what could possibly be more important, what could possibly be more valuable than to give a child the best opportunity you can to encounter the Lord? Amen. Amen? Plus, again, all of it would be good for you and your family, if nothing else. I'm thankful that we have a God worth training our children up to serve. Amen. And the difference He can make in your life. If you have kids this morning, they are a gift from God. They've been given to you, and you alone have the responsibility for them spiritually. What are you going to do with the time you got? Because as you've probably already figured out, unless they were born yesterday, it's going by in a hurry. Why don't you stand with me, if you will.